brothers and sisters in Christ, you really don't need to be all that astute to realise the power and the influence of television. Some figures from a survey, they may be just a little bit dated, but the latest survey that I could get hold of tells us that the TV set in the average Aussie home is on for at least 5 hours a day. Every day, that's 5 hours a day. And that's only during the summer months. When you go to winter, the survey indicated it becomes an average of 7 hours a day. If you think about the amount of exposure that particularly our young people receive on television, it's pretty amazing. By the end of the school, high school, this particular survey indicated that it has amounted to thousands of hours, anything from 15,000 hours to 25,000 hours. Think about what you could do during that time, young people. I'm only talking so far, of course, about quantity. I haven't even mentioned quality yet. I don't want to knock television, because there are certainly some good things television has brought about. It's brought the global village much closer home to us, so that today we're much more aware of what is happening in other parts of the world, and there are many good aspects to that. But it's also done much that is questionable and outright harm, and that I'm not even talking, first of all, about violence or sex on television. I'm talking about what it does in shaping our personalities. For starters, television is addictive. It's often been referred to as the plug-in drug, and George Orwell, already in his book 1984, pictured the TV screen as the great enslaver of mankind. And those statistics that I mentioned a little bit earlier, they kind of speak for themselves, don't they? After working and after sleeping, it is the most indulged in activity in our day and age. Now, today, of course, we've got iPads and mobile phones, and it would be interesting to see the statistics of how much screen time you have by the time you include all of that. The fact is, brothers and sisters, that television does things to our minds. There is a sense in which it is a far, far more powerful medium than the printed page. And there have been some scientific studies that have been to show how that actually happens. So that when we, for example, read words on a page that especially involves the left hemisphere of the brain, that's the part of the brain where we do most of our analysis and most of our reasoning. Whereas television has a far greater impact on the right side of the brain, the process where we absorb things much more direct way, and that tends to slip by some of the logic circuitry in our brain. And so in many ways, television is a mind-altering drug, especially when its images are absorbed hour after hour, day after day, so that our minds become shaped by the directors at Hollywood and by the vast advertising industry that underwrites that media. You may wonder why I'm mentioning all this. I'm certainly not mentioning it, congregation, to make you feel guilty, because I'm sure that among us here in church, where our television viewing per hours per day would be quite well below the national average, I'm quite confident of that. But I mention it for an important reason, because we need to be aware of what it's doing to our society, and we need to make sure that, particularly with our kids and with our grandkids and with our families, that this plug-in drug doesn't fill our mind with junk. We need to police it fairly strictly. It's a small minority of people for whom the idea, the solution, is to throw away the TV and you don't have one at all. I think most of us here would be a little bit more realistic and say, well, we need to learn in more constructive ways, perhaps to deal with its negative influence. And it's at that point that our text tonight, I believe, has a very relevant message that is so up to date for this whole matter of our television watching. In fact, when I read those words, verse 8 could have been written especially for a generation like ours, a generation that watches one-fifth on average, one-fifth of its life watching a telly screen. I like to think of this as the Bible's television guide. When you, I don't know whether you saw that in the bulletin, when you thought, how can the Bible have a television guide? They didn't even have television back in Paul's day. Well, of course, it's not a television guide. But I want to apply these words of Paul especially to that whole matter of our television watching. Paul is telling us in our text tonight, congregation, what it is that ought to fill our minds. He's actually instructing us in the way we are to think, what we're to think about. That's a very interesting thing to say, because today there are many people who would say, well, you know, religion, that's really only just got to do with worship and with prayer and praise and with ritual and devotion. And maybe, okay, it also influences our behaviour, but should it really concern itself with the things that go on in our minds? Should religion have anything to do with that? And that's just a surprising thing about the religion of the Bible, that it is extremely concerned with what goes through our minds. It's got a great deal to say about our thoughts and about our mental attitudes. And if you've been with us through this series on Philippians, you would have noticed that on a number of occasions. For example, back in chapter 2, Paul admonished them to have the same mental attitude or to think the same way that Jesus did. Just more recently in the earlier bit of this chapter where he admonishes Euodia and Syntyche, he tells them that they are literally to think the same thing or to be like-minded. In other ways, too, Paul over and over again sees this as a priority in Scripture, focusing on our attitude and on our thinking. In fact, congregation, is it not true that Christianity is especially a religion of the mind? Now, okay, the Bible is concerned about our emotions. It does talk about our hearts. It also speaks about our behavior. There's no doubt about that. But the faith of the Bible has everything to do with our thought processes. And there is a sense in which that is even a priority in Scripture. It's remarkable that this even comes out in some ways in the very person and work of Jesus. One of the titles for Jesus in John 1 is that Jesus is called the Word. He's the one who conveys to us the very thoughts and intents of the mind of God. He's the Word of God speaking to our lives. And Colossians tells us that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Christianity is foremost a religion of the mind. We are people, says Paul, who through the work of the Holy Spirit have the mind of Christ. Quite an amazing statement to say, we have the mind of Christ. And so the Bible is very concerned about what goes through our heads. I think of that verse from Romans 12 that we had on the overhead this morning for the ministry of reconciliation, where Paul even admonishes us to be transformed through the renewal of our minds. Renewal begins in our thinking, is what Paul is saying there. So it is vitally important what we allow into our minds, what we let our thoughts focus on, whether we allow them to be sedated by mind-numbing absurdities or whether we fill our minds with the kind of things that are really going to benefit us. In our text, Paul is inviting us to consider six different virtues that are to fill our minds. And of course, I would be very quick to say that those six things apply to a whole lot of other areas than television watching. And they would apply just as much to what you read and even to the things that we talk about amongst one another. But I especially, again, want to just apply to the television. In fact, before we look at these six things, I want to make a suggestion that if you actually watch more than 1 hour of television a day, you may want to do this even if you watch less, but that if you watch more than 1 hour of television a day, then you might find it helpful to put the words of verse 9 on a little bit of card and sit it on top of your television set as a little reminder as to what you should be guided by in your television viewing. Let's go through these six things, and I want to just have a quick look at them with you, those six things that are to fill our minds, six mind fillers. And I'm not going to apply all of them to specific programs. You know, you can do that yourself. I don't watch much television to begin with, so I'd probably find that pretty scary to do anyway, but I've seen enough to be able to draw some principles tonight. First of all, Paul mentions whatever is true. And I don't think it's accidental that Paul puts that first. It's not that we, it's not, if it's not true, then Paul is basically saying we should not even let our minds dwell on it. And so we ought to always be on our guard against what is deceptive and what is false. Whether a nature film, for example, assumes that creation is a myth and that evolution is true. And if you've spoken with some Christians, you realize that that lack of truth on the television sometimes begins to infiltrate people's minds so that they almost assume that, well, science has got to be right and we've got to somehow fit the Bible into science. We need to apply this to some of the advertising things that we're watching. So many are bending the truth to make a sale. And so Paul is saying only that which is true should fill our minds. And of course, we ultimately know that all truth needs to be measured by Jesus Christ, who is the truth. Secondly, and the second one in the list, Paul says, whatever is noble, some translations have, whatever is honourable, was a word that in the ancient world was used of gods and goddesses and temples. It's a word that kind of portrays something of the dignity of holiness. And the exact opposite would be whatever is flippant or whatever is cheap and whatever is despicable. And then I think, congregation, of some of the ways in which the soapies portray life. Some time ago, Leah wanted to watch that soapy Home in Australia, I think they call it. And I said, okay, I'll sit down with you and we'll watch it together. And I was just realizing that so much is just flippant and cheap, and it just leaves you with lots of questions. Good programs are rare that focus on what is noble and what is honourable. Not saying they're not there, you see them occasionally, but so much of it is the opposite. Thirdly, Paul speaks about whatever is right or righteous and just. What he means is what is in harmony with God's will and God's law. And so, in other words, what conforms to the very character of God. And so if it's not right and if it's not just, then we need to deal with it. And I think of the ways in which, you know, women are portrayed in advertising. Or I think of some of the ways in which fathers are portrayed in some sitcom. Dad is always the bumbling, stumbling fool, isn't he? In so many of these sitcoms. And so Paul is talking about things that we really need to zero in on, those things that are right and just and true, rather than like things like advertising that are always focusing on my desires, my wants, and not on those things that are just and righteous. Fourthly, Paul mentions whatever is pure. And Paul means here whatever is undefiled, whatever is morally unpolluted. And so it's the exact opposite of what is sordid and what is sleazy and what is smutty. And I don't know that I really have to say all that much more at this point, do I? Focusing on purity is not exactly one of television's strong points. Instead, generally, adultery and fornication are okay as long as nobody gets hurt. And sex outside of marriage, well, that's fine as long as it's safe sex. And I kind of wonder, congregation, when did we last see a movie show that actually taught purity or that actually portrayed abstinence outside of marriage as a good thing? And I think that those sort of movies are extremely rare. Fifthly, Paul says whatever is lovely, and so he's meaning there whatever is pleasing and that breathes an air of loveliness. It's not about erotic love, but it's the love of friendship, the love of neighbourliness, those sort of things that are in mind here. And so it's the very opposite of violence and vengeance. After a very late board meeting, I came out and I just watch a bit of television. And the next minute, I just happened to switch it on at the instance that someone fired one of these things that just goes, you know, rat-a-tat-tat, through a shower curtain with a man behind it, and the blood just erupted, spurted all over the shower screen. I couldn't get for the off button quick enough. I don't want to watch that sort of stuff. It's the very opposite of what Paul speaks about as being lovely. And I'm sure there are movies, I don't watch them, but I'm sure there are movies where human flesh is turned to a quivering heap of meat. And so we kind of wonder, you know, we're not inclined to stick around for those sort of movies, but for some people, that's the kind of stuff they're watching. Sixthly, Paul mentions whatever is admirable. It's the way our NIV puts it. The word has to do with speaking good words. So some translations have whatever is of good report. In the ancient world, it meant something that is good for a god or goddess to hear. And again, that's a real contrast with so much on television, where in the soapies, and particularly the episodes that I was watching with Leah, where you have abusive arguments and tirades that are just so common in so many of these sitcoms. Angry words as adolescents yell at their parents, to say nothing of what happens in even some of the sports, isn't it? Things that happen there, it's anything except what is admirable. Now, please notice that Paul sums up all of those things. He's saying, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And so what Paul means by that, he's saying, I don't want you to think just of this exclusive list of six items. But he's basically saying anything that is good and wholesome is what Christians ought to fill their mind with. And then he tells us that those are the things that we should be thinking about. These positive, lovely qualities are to fill our minds. In fact, the Greek tense here is a continuous tense, which means that it's something we don't just do once off, but we keep on doing. In other words, keep on thinking about such things. So over against all the garbage and all the junk food for the mind, Paul is putting this. All these things, whatever is true, whatever is noble and so on, all these things, they are proper food for thought. And we as Christians are encouraged in this passage to let those things fill our minds and not so much the stuff that is on the media and especially in our television watching. Make these things of Paul your goal in your thinking. Now, brothers and sisters, Paul does not finish there. Paul goes on. Because he wants us to realize that all of this is not just some theory, a little bit of intellectual exercise, as if he's just giving us a little bit of gymnastics for the mind, mental gymnastics, something to fill our time so that we sit around and we just think about those things just in order to keep our mind busy. There is an important issue at stake. And the issue is this, that we are what we think, and that our behavior begins between our ears. And I could show you many Bible passages tonight that just make that clear to us, that our thinking begins between our ears. That's the thrust of what Paul says in Romans 12:2. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Change life begins in our thinking. Some of you in my generation may recall one of the first instances when a serial killer was caught. His name was Ted Bundy. And they did a little bit of a research. They checked his home, did some searches, police search there. And they discovered that Bundy had been feeding his mind on R and X-rated garbage. He'd actually been on a steady diet of pornography and violence. Now, since the time of Ted Bundy, I think it was the first time where there was that connection between videos in that sense. But since then, there have been many repeated experiences with serial killers where they've checked and there's been this devoting themselves to this garbage. And in a way, congregation, we sometimes see it with our children, don't we? Watch morning cartoons for a while, and then they go outside and play and they act out what they saw on the cartoons. Maybe playing pirates or cowboys and Indians or whatever the cartoons are about these days. They're acting out their heroes. And so the point is that what fills our minds determines how we live. And so it's interesting that Paul moves from our thinking to our doing, from our mental attitude to our deeds. There's a link. He says what happens in our minds finds expression in our lifestyle. And if we watch enough soapies, that's going to begin to shape our lifestyle. And so Paul is saying, fill your mind with these positive things, and that's going to show. As Paul touches on this lifestyle thing, he includes a couple of things. In a sense, he's saying, okay, but how did all that good stuff get in your head in the first place? How do you get it there? Where do those positive thoughts actually begin? Where do they come from? And then Paul actually, to these Philippians, you remember Paul was the founder of the church at Philippi. He'd been sort of their pastor for a time. He points to himself. In fact, he says two things. He points to what he did among them, and he also points to what he was to them as a person. First of all, there was what he did among them. He'd come to them and he taught them about Jesus and he taught them about the gospel. And so what he's saying is that those things that he's mentioning are actually things that flow out of a life that has been changed by Jesus, a life that flows out of the gospel, a transformed life. In other words, congregation, you cannot think good thoughts unless your mind has been transformed. And so these people at Philippi, they'd learned these things, they'd received them from Paul, and now they're to put them in practice. They'd receive them from him through the teaching of the gospel. And so Paul says, whatever you've learned and whatever you've received from me, do. He taught them the gospel and the implications of that. Secondly, Paul says, there was also my example. And so Paul himself had embodied the gospel and he had modelled it for them. He had lived it amongst them. And they'd seen some of these very qualities that Paul mentions in this list actually lived out by Paul himself. And so there had been a sense in which they had seen the beauty of Jesus in the life of Paul. And now Paul is saying, well, whatever you've heard from me and whatever you've seen in me, you just keep on doing that. And then Paul doesn't just say, do it once. Again, there's that idea of continuity in the tenses of the Greek. He's saying, put it into practice. Do it and keep on doing it. Make it your lifestyle. Christian lifestyle shaped by Christian thinking. Begins between your ears, but it doesn't stop there. It flows into our behavior. So I guess, brothers and sisters, it's the basic choice that faces so many people today, isn't it? I've so often said to young people, you know, catechism classes, how many hours of television do you think you watch? And usually they'll say not much, and then you begin to ask them which programs, and we begin to do a little bit of addition on the board, and before you know it, surprise, surprise, they're actually watching a couple of hours. And I say, now, how much Bible do you read in your devotions? Well, we read at the table with family devotions. So is our lifestyle, and I want to say that to young people especially, is our lifestyle shaped more by the television producers and what they're showing us on the screen rather than by the Word of God and the Gospel of Jesus? That's our life, that's our choice. What's it going to be? I'm not suggesting you throw out the television, but it's making sure that your mind is filled with these biblical qualities and that you let your lifestyle flow out of the Gospel of Jesus. In closing, congregation, I want to point out that Paul links the practicing of that kind of living to a lovely blessing that takes us back to where we were this morning. He adds to all of this a promise that comes from this. He says, and the God of peace will be with you. Sure that all of us realize that TV addicts don't find a great deal of peace on a television screen. In fact, one of the reasons why it becomes addictive is precisely because they don't have the peace, and so they need more and more of the same to fill that emptiness inside. And so inner turmoil and unrest, that comes instead from the mind that wallows in some of the garbage that is on the screen. And folk are certainly not going to find on a television screen a relationship with God of peace. I know that God has often made himself known through television programs. Probably been people who have been converted by watching something they saw once on television. Probably not many, but I'm saying it may happen. But Paul is saying you can have the God of peace by focusing on these qualities. Think about these lovely virtues, live them out, and the God of peace will be with you. It takes us back, congregation, doesn't it, to verse 7 this morning, where we spoke about the peace of God guarding our lives. And so Paul is still dealing with this inner harmony within us. Remember I pointed out there were kind of different relationships this morning. Our relationship with God, rejoice, find joy in God, keep rejoicing. Our relationships amongst each other continue to show gentleness and reasonableness, but then also that inner relationship just to our own selves by not being anxious, but by being prayerful and finding peace. And now Paul adds to that also by thinking about what is right, what is true, what is noble, and so on. It's the way to inner peace and harmony. There's a little difference, congregation. I don't know whether you picked it up. The blessing is now not spoken of in terms of the peace of God, but instead it's spoken of in terms of the God of peace. Notice how Paul turns it around. In other words, it's both peace and a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. God gives us peace, but God does that by giving us himself. He's the God of peace. Brothers and sisters, you see this evening that what goes on, what goes into our heads and what happens between our ears is vitally important. Seen it a number of times in Philippians and again tonight. It affects the way we live. More than that, it ultimately affects our relationship with God. And when we focus on those things that are lovely, that are according to God's word, that are true and noble, that are in harmony with the gospel, when we live that out, then there is also this marvelous reality that the God of peace is in our lives and he's actually bringing us that peace of God that enables us to also live at peace in this world in which we live. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we recognize that we need to be discerning as Christians the things that we watch on television, and we thank you for this little reminder of Paul of the things that ought to fill our minds. Guard us and guide us, Heavenly Father, as we seek to live a life that honors you, and may we also be a witness to others around us. Heavenly Father, grant us much insight, because so often the things that we watch can very subtly undermine our faith and draw us away from you. And so we pray for your Holy Spirit to indwell us and to fill us with wisdom. We pray this so that you may be glorified in all we do and say. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we say together, Amen.